things that I've often said, and I imagine you have as well, is exactly what we've just sung. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. There's something extraordinary. Maybe it's something you just didn't expect, and it's right there in front of your eyes. Maybe it was a celebrity you met on the seafront or in a shop, and you're like, oh, come and see. They're there. You didn't expect them to be there, but they're there. Maybe it's your football team, and they've won, amazingly when you didn't expect it. I can still remember the 5-1 win of England over Germany all those years ago. It was like, come on, you've got to see this scoreline. But sometimes it's come and see this thing that you're never going to believe. It's terrible. I had one of those moments this week when the Brussels attack. Airport lounge. And I just said to Laura, hey, you're going to have to come and see this. You know, we see things in our world, don't we? Some of them wonderful, some of them tragic. But when we say, hey, come and see, it's because there's something unexpected. And I want to say, folks, here in this passage, is something that you may be familiar with, you may not. You may have been reading it for the first time, you may have read it many times, but don't miss that there's something so unexpected here, so beyond your imagining, that actually, if you didn't read it or see it or capture it, you might just not be able to really take it in. And afresh this morning, I want to encourage us, come and see here something remarkable. This is so shocking, what we've just read. So shocking. So shocking, particularly if you've read some of the rest of John's gospel, or if you're familiar with the things about Jesus. This Jesus who, he healed many. He raised people from the dead. He taught, and the crowds flocked to him. He was a good man. In fact, he was the one who had come from heaven, Emmanuel, God with us. People loved him. And now they're mocking him and crucifying him. I've heard people in the church talk about when they first maybe saw this on a film or read about it, they're just so shocked that tears are flowing down their eyes. I've heard stories from our minis group, our four-year-olds, and the teachers who teach them, who teach them about how wonderful Jesus is, and then at some point they teach them that he died. And they're horrified. What? They would do that to Jesus? Folks, this morning, let's not lose the sense of shock. This is so unexpected. This king, the King of Kings, is this really him? Are they really doing this? Is he really letting them? We saw powerfully last Sunday, and I'd encourage you, if you've not been here on our Sundays, please do listen to last week's talk there on our online, on our website. You can get access to them. But last week, Tim was talking about how King Jesus, this king, is not the king we want, but he is the king we need. And what I want us to see in this first little part this morning, this first reflection on our first reading, we've just got one other after this, I just want us to see simply this, that the king we need is not the king we expect. He doesn't look like a king. He doesn't look like any other king. In fact, he is the kind of opposite of a king in our stereotypes. And I wonder this morning whether, actually, as we dig into this, we can allow ourselves to be shocked again at this king we've come to worship this morning. So look with me at the unexpected king here in John chapter 19. Verse 16, it starts. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Well, that is odd, isn't it? Because I thought kings took charge of soldiers. And then it says he was carrying his own cross. But I thought kings carried scepters, not crosses. And then it said that they took him
to Golgotha, and there they crucified him. Hung him on a tree. And that's odd, because I thought kings sat on thrones. But here's this king nailed. Nailed to a cross. I've given you these nails, and I just want to say, I just find this staggering. It's we sing a song that says, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Imagine that. Imagine that nail in your hand going through your hand. Your hand that had actually formed everything around. This is Jesus, a king like no other. But it goes on. Look at this. This king who's crucified with criminals on either side. But I thought kings usually had generals and counselors and advisors and officials on either side. No, he's got criminals. And you go on and you see this king. And he's not hailed as most times you see king. Hail the king, hail the king. No, he's mocked as the king. Even a mocking sign, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And even kings are usually robed, aren't they? The robes of a king, so splendid. And what happens to our king? King Jesus. He's stripped. Stripped so that even his undergarment is taken off him and gambled for. This is a king like no other. This is not the king you and I expect. What kind of king does this? What is happening here? What is the purpose? What is going on? This turns every stereotype on our head. And I want to ask this morning, is it possible that only this kind of king can really be king? Is it possible that only a king like this could really be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is it possible that this unexpected thing, that to anyone out there, it's like, well, how is it Good Friday? I mean, read this. How is it Good Friday? Certainly doesn't seem good for Jesus. Is it possible that actually this unexpected king in an unexpected way can turn this all around? Well, maybe in your life at the moment, things aren't looking so good. Maybe you're feeling as well like, where's it all going? It doesn't seem to make sense. It's not how I'd imagined things would turn out to be. Well, keep reading. And we're going to see in our next reading that this unexpected king is able to turn around what seems not so good, which looks hopeless, to be a situation and a reason for hope. He's about to turn this Friday into Good Friday. He's about to use weakness, or what seems weakness, to bring great power, to show his power. A power so staggering that it wins an incomprehensible victory for us. And that's what we're going to sing about just now. And then we're going to read about it. And then we're going to reflect on it again. And then we're going to rejoice in it. So let's come and we're going to sing and stand together. Thanks, Tim. I want to zero in on just one verse in that reading that Davis gave to us. And it's a verse that helps us see something of how this unexpected king wins an unexpected and amazingly powerful victory. And it's verse 31 or 30, which says this. Why don't we read it all together? Verse 30. So, where is it here? When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I want to ask this morning, what is finished? What is finished? Was this just Jesus saying that he'd kind of taken his last breath, that his kind of his earthly life was finished? And you know how we sometimes even kind of say, well, death came and it kind of put them out of their misery, their sufferings ended. Is that the thing that's just finished? Well, this definitely is Jesus' death. No question about it. This is the point when he gives up his spirit. This is the moment when, and again, this is God come to earth. So this is the moment when God dies. It's hard to even comprehend what's going on here. But Jesus, the one who was man and God, is definitely dead. In fact, that's why when the spear came into his side, there was this blood and water, which was a medical way of checking whether someone is actually dead. That shows that the blood had started to separate from the water. He was dead, no question. So this is the moment when Jesus is dead. And is this cry of "it is finished" a kind of, well, that's just the end? And if you and I could have heard that cry, we'd have known it wasn't that. This is not just a kind of "something's ended." This is a cry in the original language. This is a cry that has not just a sense of something being finished, but something being accomplished. It's done. It's achieved. It's been a kind of, it's been won. I don't know if you've ever had that sense where you've kind of completed a DIY project, or you've finished your essay or your homework or something like that, and you call out and you say, "It's done. It's finished. The deal's done. The victory's won. The work complete." And that is the sense here of what Jesus is crying out. So I want to ask then, what is done? What is finished? What is it that Jesus has completed here? Well, the clue is a little bit in the verse, the first part of that verse. Do you notice that it says that Jesus, when he finished, when he'd received the drink, and you have to go back to verse 29 here to see what it was that he was drinking. It was this jar of wine vinegar put on a sponge that was kind of held up to Jesus. This bitter drink. I think it was last Good Friday where I said, if you want to, you can all have a sip of vinegar as you leave. Do you remember that? It's bitter. And actually, this bitter drink is a reminder of a picture that Jesus used a number of times about his death. He talked about it back in John 18, verse 11. We looked at that a few Sundays back, where Jesus said to Peter, "You know, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? This cup of something very bitter, this cup that was somehow tied to his death, this cup that is an overtone of what the Old Testament talks about as the judgment of God." You see, the greatest problem in our world, the greatest thing that any king or any ruler really needs to sort out in our world, is the problem of all the wickedness, all the wrong, or what the Bible calls sin. That is the biggest problem in our world. That is the biggest problem in your workplace. That is the biggest problem in your family. That is the biggest problem in our nation and the nations. And God has said that sin needs to be judged. And you know, folks, we know that too. When you look at horrific things like the terrorist attacks, or just today, the news that The Hague have locked up for, I think, 40 years, one of the people who had been involved in the atrocities in Serbia in the war of in Sarajevo. And you just think, yeah, you know, actually, justice is good. We want people to be brought to justice. We want wrong things to be held to account, except when it's my wrong things. Oh, I'd really rather not be held to account for my wrong things. I'd really rather I didn't get judgment, but I got mercy. And I think you're the same. We want judgment for everyone else. We want mercy for ourselves. So how does that work? How is a king going to come and bring judgment, but also bring mercy? Because God is a God of both justice and mercy. Well, the cross, this cup, is the way. You see, Jesus takes the cup of God's righteous judgment and justice against all wrongdoing, the cup of God's wrath. And it's terrible, because the penalty for sin is death. And Jesus takes that cup and he drinks it and downs it and drains it, and he pays for the penalty for my sin and your sin. He satisfies the justice and the judgment of God on the cross for your sin and my sin and everyone. He pays the penalty that you and I might receive mercy. We might go free. So what is finished? Well, what is finished is that the price has been paid. What is finished is that the cup has been drained. What is finished is that the penalty for sin has been dealt with. It's complete. It's done. And with that has come salvation and freedom and victory and the possibility that you and I can approach a holy God without fear and with great joy and with wonder. And a real relationship, not separated by all our mess. What it wins for us is a hope for a new life, a new start, forgiveness. It's good. In fact, it is the most wonderfully good thing that could have ever happened to you and I on that day. That is why it's Good Friday. He took our place. In fact, just look at your nail again. You see, it wasn't actually the nails that held him to the cross. In fact, we have a hymn that we sometimes sing, and it says this: it was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished, his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. My sin is finished and dealt with. He's accomplished what was needed. He has been held to the cross by my sin. He died not because of the nails or even really because of the crucifixion. He died because he took our sin. And the consequence of sin is death. And he died for you and for me. See, this nail in your hand is a reminder that you and I are part of this story. Our sin is part of the story. This nail represents our sin that held him there. And you know, he invites us this Good Friday, whether for the first time or the umpteenth time, he invites us, come to him. Come to this one who, with arms stretched in love to take our sin, says, come bring your sin. I saw this little wonderful video this week, and it just is this lady talking about the love of God, how Easter and Good Friday are so much more wonderful than you might realize. I wonder, Ben, if we could just show this and then we'll come to a place of response. Let's have this.
You've maybe heard rumors about this season. You've seen mountains of Easter eggs, but you're questioning the reason. You're pretty sure these days off work have something to do with religion. But let me tell you the truth of the God who became his own introduction. This is the God of arms wide open, the God who came to us in person. He didn't remain a distant father in heaven, but he sent himself to us, fully God, fully human. This is the God of making love knowable, walking, talking, reach out and touchable, living life so surrendered that the normal is radical, showing us through Jesus that more is possible. This is the God who was hailed as a king. As he entered the city, crowds celebrated him. As they throw down their coats, adoration they sing. The same crowds who, days later, shout, crucify him. This is the God of arms wide open, seeking to restore the relationship that is broken, even though he knows the words that we've spoken can either breathe worship or death and rejection. This is the God who came all the way to us, who died in our place, love nailed to a cross, bleeding and beaten, speaking words of forgiveness. The God who stayed and suffered below the sign, this is Jesus. This is the God who once and for all gave his life for us. No, really. Jesus died once and for all. He fully covered the cost. He came to find you and bring you home even when you were far off. He went through hell to bring you heaven so that nobody need be lost. This is the God of arms wide open, who rose from the grave, death's power now broken, who goes ahead so that to follow is our constant invitation. His arms still spread wide as he calls us by name into his advancing kingdom. This is Jesus, arms wide open, God made knowable, love in person, alive and present today, a breath away from each person, with a come and meet me just as you are, as the open invitation. This is the God of arms wide open.
This is the God of arms wide open. This is Jesus. And folks, Good Friday is not the end. There's another part to the story, another twist. Something wonderful that we're going to celebrate in just a few days' time, but we now know is true, that this Jesus is alive and he's here by his Spirit. And he's welcoming us to him again, saying, come. Come bring your sin. Come receive his righteousness. And I just want to encourage you now, let's bow our heads and in this moment, just do business with God. Got your cross in your hand. I just say to him, Lord, take my sin. Maybe you've never said that. Maybe you've said it many times. But we come again, Lord, and we say, please, forgive my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Echo that in your heart this morning. And then if you've never invited him to come into your life, the risen Jesus, the one who loved you enough to die for you, then why not echo this in your heart with me? Say, please, Jesus, come into my life today. I want to follow you as my king. And with every head bowed, if you prayed that, if you just said, yeah, I wanted to invite Jesus into my life for the first time today, would you just raise your hand if that's you? I'd love, with every head bowed, just to be able to pray a blessing over you. Just if that's you, just raise your hand right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you for just that sense that so many here know you as their Savior, have invited you into their life. And Lord, we come again to say thank you for taking our sin. We rejoice in what you've done for us. And now as we come to sing of it, we don't want to take anything with us. Lord, we want to leave it, as it were, here at the foot of the cross. We want to come and wonder again at all you've done, precious Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tim and the band are going to come and lead us in worship. And if you would like to, and I think this is something I would like to do, I'd like to leave my nail here at the foot of the cross. This represents something of my sin. I don't want to take it with me. And so I'm just going to invite you anytime in this next song or so to just come and place your sin at the foot of the cross and return to your seat. And if your hands are a bit messy from it all, actually, as you leave, there's a place you can just wash your hands. Wonderful picture of clean hands, pure heart, as we leave our sin with him. So let's stand together and come to this wonderful cross. And just as you feel that, just come and place your nails at the front.